Great to gather together with you as we see what God would have for us now as we come to this time of digging into God's Word together. Romans chapter 14. Let's all turn now. Open your Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Do you know that I just said something that ranks right up there as one of the most important things that can be said? Tim's nodding his head. That's good. What did he say? What did he say? What did I just say? Open your Bibles too. Don't ever take for granted that we get to do that. First of all, thank God that we live in a time and a place, a country, where we can still do that. That we can open our Bibles freely and not worry about people busting in here and arresting us or something. So thank God that we get to open our Bibles too. But more than that, thank God He's spoken. Thank God we have His Word. It's through the Word of God we come to know the God of the Word. So thank God that we can say and enjoy and dive into it when we say, open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14 this morning. As we make our way through this awesome, awesome letter. Starting at verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That will be enough to tackle for the morning. It really is a part one and part two here, because the idea flows through the whole chapter. So you'll have to come back for part two next week, Lord willing. But let's look at what God would have for us to look at this morning. The Lord, through Paul, now sets before us a very important point. In this passage, he addresses the area of judging within the body of Christ. This is no accident, of course. Paul, starting in chapter 12, began to teach us of what the surrendered life is to look like. And in doing that now, he's going to speak directly about what often seems to be one of the body of Christ's most favorite pastimes. No, it's not football like you'll be watching later today. Not the pastime of what music you enjoy, what TV programs we watch. The pastime that, unfortunately, many people in the body of Christ enjoy is judging one another. How much division has been caused by this very thing? And it may not today, it may not be about meats or days of the week or something, but we seem to find no shortage of when it comes to judging one another. But God this morning says to us, be very careful about all this. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I've called our time together this morning. Who are you to judge? Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself, for each of us here. I lift us all to you, Lord. Father, help us not to look around, to be nudging our neighbor, but Lord, speak to our hearts about this. Lay your finger on anything that might be in any of our lives that this applies to. Lord, we do come in here with a lot of things tugging on our lives, a lot of things going on, but you know the root issues. You know, as we go through your whole word, you speak to us, Lord. This morning, we've arrived at this all-important topic. Lord, help us to hear you now. Begin with us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time. Who are you to judge? Let's dive in. Chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the call here is when a believer comes in our midst, we're to receive them. God has accepted them, we are to accept them. We're to receive one who he calls weak in the faith, and he'll define what that means in just a moment. When we receive somebody, though, we're not to receive them for the purpose of setting about our goal to change them, to enter into debates with them. Think of how many new believers have been run off from a church because they got the vibe, they didn't fit in. They weren't quite dressing right or speaking right. They hadn't changed to the point that they met our criteria. Paul says, don't fall for that. We are not to dispute with people. It says here, over doubtful things. What's that apply to? What are doubtful things? Well, as we're going to see, the phrase doubtful things applies to those areas of life where Scripture has not clearly spoken. To begin that, Paul brings up what was apparently a biggie there in the church at Rome. Look at verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, no wonder he's weak. He's only eating vegetables. That's not what it's talking about. The issue he talks about here, there were a couple of different camps. The meat eaters versus those who only ate vegetables. But it's not a health issue that Paul is concerned with here. It is a conscious issue. As an example of doubtful things, Paul looks at the fact that there were those who refused to eat meat. Now, most agree because of passages like 1 Corinthians 8, where this was a big issue there, and Paul talks about it more in depth. But apparently in that day, in that culture, in the pagan cultures and all, people would bring their sacrifices, their animal sacrifices, to the pagan gods. They would offer the animals to the idols. And once the ceremonies were over, that meat was taken to meat markets. And you can go and you can get a really good deal on a T-bone steak. But for those who had a Jewish background, they struggled with that. You're eating meat offered to an idol. How can you do that? See, in their mind, that's wrong. Somehow that's participating in or supporting or something, this whole pagan worship, and they weren't about to go there. But for many of the Gentiles, they had no problem eating that meat. They didn't have the Old Testament eating laws and all to influence them. And they knew that these idols weren't real, they weren't real gods or anything. I mean, their mind was, hey, eat and enjoy. Go for it. So you had these two camps. But it's interesting. The camp that wouldn't eat, the camp that had these scruples about eating this meat offered to idols, or whatever reason it might have been, you'll notice, Paul calls this the legalistic brother here. He calls them the weaker one. The ones who didn't want to eat, they're called weaker. Now, I bring that up because so often we think the opposite. We look at people who have a lot of personal scruples, they have a lot of things they don't want to do, they don't think it's right to do. We look at them as being, well, wow, they're really spiritual. You know, I mean, they're like the guys that go off and live in the monastery or something. They're not going to look at this, do that. Oh, aren't they spiritual? Too often people think that the more you're a don'ter, the more spiritual you are. You know what don'ters are, right? People who are don'ters are people who measure their spiritual maturity by what they don't do. I don't do this and I don't do that and I would never do that. Paul said, they're the weaker brothers. He understood that there's a liberty, that we're saved by grace through the whole thing. And we're set free from the Old Testament laws like that. And we're not under that anymore. We're set free from that stuff. Paul understood that. But some had trouble with it. So people who have a lot of don'ts and things, he's saying, be careful. God calls the legalist the weaker one. Now, I want to make note of this. I'm going to say more about it later, but real quickly, I want to hasten to say this. If it's something Scripture has spoken clearly on, and hopefully we'll understand, yes, we're to hold to that. We're not to compromise on that. That's not what he's addressing here. If it's something that Scripture doesn't clearly speak upon, these verses are crucial and need to be applied to all of us. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Wonder of wonders, God has grace for each one. Whether they thought it was okay to eat the meat, whether they believed it was wrong to eat the meat. God doesn't care. He has grace for both. Each, Paul's saying, are free in the eyes of the Lord to do what they believe. But don't try to put it on others. That's what he's saying here. He's saying God has accepted them. And so the call, may we do the same. And not put up walls and barriers and divisions where God has never put it. To not, in the name of spirituality and maturity, put something there that God never did. But now verse 4. I often go to this verse, lean upon the truth of this verse. May the Lord speak to all our hearts about it. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who are you to judge? Well, I'm Pastor Dale. I get to do that. No. See, be careful you don't put your name in there and say, well, I get to, because I've reached X amount of maturity. I've walked in the Lord a certain amount of time. I've dealt with these things. I'm in the know. Be very careful. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Verse 4 is a crucial reminder of how I, and really all of us, how I'm to view what others in the body do or don't do. Of course, we see different ways of people worshiping the Lord. They don't do it like us. They're not as far. We all know, we know exactly how to worship, study the Bible. We know it all. Be careful with that. Important, important challenge. It's not my call to judge another servant. They serve the Lord like I do. Not me. They don't serve me. I'm not their master. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Paul is reminding us, it isn't our place to pass judgment on a fellow Christian. They will stand or they will fall before their own master. And God is even able to make those veggie eaters stand. If you're an employer, a supervisor, whatever, for your employment. Let's say you run a shop of some kind of business, whatever, and you've got an employee, and they're doing what you called them to do out there working. Well, if somebody else just came in, they don't work for you, they're not employed there, but they came in and started telling your employee, oh, no, do what I'm going to tell you. You need to go do this. Don't do that, do this. What would you do as an employer? Hopefully you'd rightfully walk up and say, excuse me. That's not your place. They work for me, not you. You don't get to do that. Well, God in His love says the same thing. Excuse me, they're mine. And I've called them to certain things. And you may not even know what that's about. And you don't know their heart. Don't you worry about them. Who am I to judge another's servant? We're not to do it. God will make them stand. Now let's establish right up front here what Paul is not talking about in this passage. He is not talking about clearly laid out truths of Scripture, doctrines, foundational truths of Scripture. Those things are just that. They're sure. We're to hold to them. We're not to compromise on them. He's talking about those areas of life where there are an openness for opinion. Areas where there's simply preferences. But the problem is, for the person who holds it, they see it as more than that. And the Lord would have us step back and look at all this. Now, since meat eating really isn't a big spiritual issue today, what might be some of these areas that Christians are divided over today? Things that aren't considered sin in Scripture, but yet cause so much division. What are things we tend to judge each other for? Well, it might be what people wear. Certain fashions. Did you see what she wore? You see what she wore today? She must not know the Lord, or not be very far along in the Lord. Look what she's wearing. You see the makeup she had on? You know the makeup? She can't be very spiritual. You're supposed to be very plain. See, we do that. And there's so many areas that we start judging. Areas such as the place of tobacco, the place of playing cards, dancing. These are all issues that come up in the body of Christ today. The role of sports. What kind of music? The role of material wealth. How can they be a Christian and drive a car like that, live in a house like that? And on it goes. Have I hit any of your positions yet? Nobody's chucked a tomato at me yet, so far so good. But that's the question. As I mentioned those, you go, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. That one, he's wrong. Be careful. See, do you right away have a position on one or more of those things just mentioned or other things? Do you say, well, of course there's a right way about that thing? Paul is saying, watch out. Let the Lord speak to you about how we really came to that conclusion. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul now brings up the next, what was apparently a hot topic of his day, and that is, which day are you to worship the Lord on? The early church, we read, they gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday. Jesus rose on Sunday, Holy Spirit fell, Pentecost and all. So many reasons why they began to meet on Sundays. But apparently some, they're Jews, coming out of or being having part of that as a background, they probably still had quite a reverence for the Sabbath, for Saturday. There are those Christians today that still feel that's the case. And so apparently that was going on. Whereas there are others in there, it says, every day is the same to them. They're saying, I can worship the Lord on Tuesday just as much as I can on Sunday. We gather on Sunday because that's the day off for most people, and we've structured it for that way, and so we do that. But many of us feel like, hey, if you want to gather on Tuesday, you want to gather on Wednesday to worship, I'm for it. Can't praise the Lord on Tuesday. No. I feel like every day is fair game. You want to praise and worship the Lord. But we gather on this day because it's the day we set up for it. So what's the answer there? What's he say? What's he say? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. God says, I'm fine with either way. If you want to, if you believe a certain day is higher than the others and that's your day to worship, have at it. If you worship every day, have at it. God says, I'm fine with both. Just don't try to make it an issue of righteousness, of a measure of our spirituality, that if you were really right on, you'd agree with me. Now notice this. If Paul, this might seem obvious, but important point to make sure we all see it. If Paul felt God had actually spoken about one day being better than another, or all days being the same, if God had shown him, yes, you are okay to eat meat, you shouldn't eat meat, whatever, Paul would not have used these for examples. Whenever we see where God has spoken, Paul held on. He was steadfast in it. He would say, no, here's what God has said. Here's what we need to be doing. Here's what we need to track with. The very point, the very fact that he picks these areas shows that Paul felt that it was up to the individual. If God had a certain take, he would have supported that take on it. But he picks these things to drive home that point. You see, it's kind of, those of us who hold a strong position, whatever it might be in, we often feel, of course, that we have a biblical basis for it. Oftentimes, that's what we do. We muster up our proof. But all of a sudden, we're grabbing some obscure text. Something, well, what about it? How come? And it goes through our filters, and we arrive at, yes, God has said it. Be very careful, is the admonition here. The certain day people probably right away pointed, well, look at what we saw in the law. Look how important the Sabbath is. And they trotted out their reasons. But Paul's saying, we're free from that. So you do now as God shows you. And don't judge the other person because they don't agree. Paul says flat out, it's up to each one. You decide before God, search Scripture, seek Him. And you decide on that issue. Now again, we are not talking about essentials. When it comes to areas like sin, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith and faith alone, when it comes to even direct truths like to not steal, to not lie, all those kinds of things, those are the essentials, and the Bible does teach them, and we hold to them. But when it comes to what we might call non-essentials, things like meats and days and all the other things we get tripped up by sometimes, he's saying, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, we all know how the other guy should live, right? We all know what real spiritual maturity looks like. We all know what the other guy should be doing, whether he or she should or shouldn't be doing that, if they were really walking close to the Lord. We can fall into that place of thinking we know God's will on everything. And you know what it is? You know what God's will is on everything? How we live. It's how I live. It's how I think. It's the way I dress. It's what I watch and don't watch. That's real spirituality. Be careful, he's saying. And of course, when you hold to position, you can always find others who agree with that. Of course, you can always do that. Matter of fact, if we find enough people, we can start a church. And we can all tell each other how right we are on that position and that position. We're the right on ones. Be careful. Because all we're doing is preaching to the choir. All we're doing is reinforcing each other. But Paul warns us to to not be like that in areas where Scripture is not clear. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In such issues, Paul is willing to leave it up to the conscience of the individual. Now, it can be very appropriate that if we have scruples, things because of our lives, because of our backgrounds, maybe we have particular areas that we know for us is not something we should be involved in. Maybe it's something. I remember years ago at another church, and a guy walked into the church office and he said, "You guys got a surf fellowship here, right?" And that church did, it's a big church. I said, "Yeah," and he goes, "Here." And he took me out to his truck, he said, "Here," and he gave me two surfboards. He said, "Give it to the guys in the surf fellowship." And I said, "What's up?" He said, for him, it had become too much of a god. He was living and breathing for it. It became too much in his life. Now, was surfing wrong for anybody else? Not necessarily. But for him, it was. He had a scruple about it. He was convinced in his mind that had gotten too much of my life. And that can be maybe because of your background. Maybe there's certain things, activities that for you, it's a stumbling point. Then, of course, you wouldn't have that boundary there. But don't make it a litmus test of spirituality for everybody else, is the point. He says here, it's up to the conscience of that individual. But notice this, whatever we do, we must be able to do it to the Lord, not using conscience as an excuse for obviously sinful behavior. What I mean is this. He says, let everyone be fully convinced in their own mind. What does your conscience tell you? But quickly, as we're going to see in a moment, he's going to warn us, that can have a trap in itself because a lot of us, our conscience has gotten seared over the years. Our conscience has gotten used to things. The culture, we've soaked in it so long that we kind of think, well, that is okay, I guess. So it's not just my conscience to whatever state it's evolved to, so to speak, whatever might be going on specifically. Because now, that's why we read the following. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. What am I saying here? Notice, four times here, the criteria given, to the Lord. That phrase, to the Lord, is repeated four times. He's saying, whatever you do, even in these areas of liberty, make sure you're doing it to the Lord. Make sure it's not just a seared conscience making the decision, but a conscious, a life, a mind that's looking to and submitting to the Lord leading on it. He says, yes, it's between them and the Lord. God will take care of what growth they need. It is in our part to change others. But also notice, for each person, make sure it's what God is showing you. If you look at verses 6 through 9, seven times in these verses, Paul's going to relate these choices that we make to our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the crucial thing in this. Lord, what would you have me do on this? What's your take on it? Doesn't matter what others are doing. Lord, what do you have for me? If we are fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, then we're free to make up our minds in these disputable areas. See, what he means in all this is Jesus is our Lord. And he's their Lord. And we're not to try to take God's place in their lives. It's not our place to judge them. Which leads to the question at the end of verse 10. Let's work our way down there. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Remember, he's talking to believers here. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God is saying to both groups, stop worrying about the other guy's business. I know that speck is really tempting to work on in their eye, but worry about the beam in your own is the calling. All of us, it says. What should be our focus instead? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where our focus is. That's where it's to be. Why are you worried about the other guy? Why are you showing contempt for the other one? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything we've all done is going to go through that process. Leave it to God to worry about them and what he thinks of it and what the result will be. It's at the judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat in Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ. There our works as believers will be judged. There God will judge all of our motives. Let me show you the Scriptures real quick to show you what I mean here. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's that wording again. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Over in 1 Corinthians, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that judgment day, that Bema seat judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What are these verses talking about? Well, let me kind of give an illustration. I'm not saying this is what it's going to be like in heaven. I'm giving an illustration that maybe we can all kind of get it, see an example of. It says when you and I, if you're a believer, when you and I, when we arrive in heaven, what we've done, our works will be tested, tried by fire, it says. Now again, I'm speaking in a manner that we can kind of picture. But imagine you showed up in heaven, you're there with Jesus, and he's got this big conveyor belt. And it goes to a furnace. Now you don't get put in there. But your works, all the things we've done and been about and everything, he puts them on this conveyor belt, so to speak, and they go through this fire, this judging fire, whatever it's going to be about. He puts them in. And that which was done for him and of him and by him, it'll be like gold and silver when it comes out the other end. That which was not done in those ways, they were selfish, they were not of him, all those things. That's like hay and stubble. It'll be burned up, it says. And so here he goes. He puts all my stuff on the conveyor belt. He says, come on, Dale. And we go down to the other end and we watch. I'm kind of hoping something comes out. Hoping something pops out the other end there. That's what he's talking about. Now, unfortunately, there are some people that say, well, okay, I understand you could do that, but hey, at least I'm there. At least I'm there. I'm saved. It wasn't about salvation. If nothing comes out, some people have the attitude like, you know what? I don't care if I show up smelling of smoke and my clothes half burned off. At least I'm there. Then we miss the point. And that's a challenge. We're missing God's desire and will. For he said, I should desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done what I've asked you to do. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. We should want those things to come out at the end that were done of him and for him and about him. Why? So we can turn right around and give glory to him for it. We can cast our crowns before him, so to speak. Because all those things will give glory to him about, because they had to do with his faithfulness and how he strengthened us or worked in us and through us in that trial. See, we're desired to have those things come out. And all are going to stand there. And Paul brings all this up for what purpose? He says, based on the fact that that day is coming, don't you have enough to worry about? What? Don't be worried about the other guy. Work on the beam in our own. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. How many of us will give an account to ourselves? Each of us. You cannot avoid it. Therefore, worry about ourselves, he says. Each of us will. Remember when Peter and the guys, the apostles, they encountered Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead up there at the Sea of Galilee, and they're sitting on the beach there having a little fish supper, and Jesus begins to tell Peter what Peter's going to go through. Here's what your life is going to be like. Here's how you're going to die, Peter. He kind of lays it out for Peter. Well, Jesus gets all through, and Peter turns around and sees John and goes, what about him? What do you do with him? Now, I'm going to summarize this, paraphrase it to the point that applies to this. Because Jesus basically looks at Peter and goes, if I decide John should live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. So to paraphrase that, he might say, but in love, and I'm just saying, he would look at Peter and say, that's not any of your business what I'm going to do with John. You have a calling. You be about what I've called you to do. And what is that? Follow me. Just be about me. Don't worry about the other guy, what they're wearing and dressing and what they're into. You follow me. Verse 13. Therefore, there it is. There's that connecting word. Based on what went on before, therefore, let us not judge one another most of the time. Some of you laughed and saw it. Nobody really said, no. How often? Let us not judge one another anymore. Do we need to stop today? Do you need to stop today? Would you be willing to admit your favorite pastime is watching and judging and looking and criticizing and critiquing? But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. You want to judge somebody? God says, you want to judge somebody? I'll give you somebody to judge. You. Judge yourself. And what? To what judgment? Resolve this. Make this your goal. That you're not going to use your liberty to stumble the other. You see, it's one thing to say, you know, we can say, look at that blouse she has on. How could she wear that if she's a right-on Christian? Now, true, there are limits. Probably most people say, yeah, that one's over the edge. But sometimes there can be this danger. Look what he's doing. Look what she's acting like. What? And it's true. In liberty, you might sit there and go, yeah, I can wear what I want. Except Paul says, well, no, it's not that easy. For now, next week, Lord willing, and hopefully you'll come and see it, he's going to say, it's because it's not about what they say she should do, though, but what it is about is, what effect is that having on the other? Oh, yeah, you can wear that thing, but he says, but should you? Should you wear that when you're tripping up others? Should you act like that when you're stumbling others? And next week we're going to touch on the idea of liberty should be used to bless. Liberty isn't license. We'll look at that next time. But notice the guideline there. Don't use your liberty to stumble others or cause to fall in your brother's way. Let that be our goal. Well, we've covered a lot, and you've been good students. Let me say this. As I was studying this and preparing for our time together in this, I was struck by this point, and it's a pretty obvious point, and yet it just really hit me. It hit me. I was allowing it, let the Lord hit me at a deeper level than maybe I initially when I went into studying this time. God says all this because he loves us. This whole letter is about justification by faith, about a love that we can't be separated from, the love of God. He says all this because he loves us. And that's the point here. Don't let these things that we measure in block his love toward us. And so in his love, he says, stop it. Quit focusing on those things. What if instead of being guardians of whether people agree with us on the non-essentials, what if instead we began to be guardians of ourselves? That we would guard ourselves as how we think of and treat one another. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it was about being living sacrifices. It's about the surrendered life, Paul's saying. The surrendered life is never meant to be lived as somehow we're superior to others. Oh, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm further along. The result should never be, and so he brings all this up. The result should never be that we live as judges of or superior to somebody else. It's supposed to result not in judging, but in serving one another. Invite the worship team up. Next week, Lord willing, part two. Father, we ask you now to help us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply all this. Again, Lord, help us not to look around. Help us not to be judges of others judging. But Lord, start with us and help us, Lord. What would you want to say to us about all this? How would you want to apply it in our midst? But thank you that underneath it all, you say it because you love us. So Lord, yes, to the essentials, to your truth, we stand strong, no compromise. But all these things, all these other things, Lord, help us. Help us to discern your will. Help us to let your head, Paul, tell us. Help us to focus on you, Lord, what you would have for us, and for the day when we'll stand before you and not worry about everybody else. So now do that application only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.